We're still in the book of Hebrews, and we're finishing up chapter 7 tonight and getting involved in chapter 8. And this is going to be study 13 in our study in Hebrews, and today is October the 24th, 2018, for the Carolina Bible Group thing. And as we have been involved in it, and as we continue to be involved in it, we are so taken by being able to look back on the things that Paul is presenting here in the book of Hebrews that you know, that we can look back and toward the cross and as to what Christ done and his teaching to the Hebrews or the Israelites as concerning the high priest and what Christ did for us as becoming our high priest in the order of Melchizedek, and the very fact that there is a change going on, and we've been talking some about the priesthood and the greatness, and that Melchizedek was much greater than the Levitical priest, and but still that Melchizedek priesthood was not transmittable. Because he had no genealogy and he was not going to have genealogy. So unlike the Levite priest who were able to marry and to have children and to carry that priesthood on from generation to generation, you know, we look and we realize and understand that that even Christ, and he had no children also, but his priesthood was sufficient to do for that people that were chosen so many years ago, and that choosing and that oath given to Abraham concerning his seed. And we realize that the priesthood has come down to Christ now, and certainly much greater than Abraham and greater than Levi. And when you have a change of the priesthood, you have a change of the law. And when you have a change of the priesthood, you also have a disnulling of commandments. And we are beginning to look at the Lord's greatness, and it's greater than the Levitical priest here. And we're down to the last three verses, 26, 27, and 28 in chapter 7. And two verses of chapter 8 goes along with all this. So having said all that, I'm going to go back and I'm just going to read 24 and 25, and then we'll get into our study now. 24 says, "But this man, Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." So what Christ did for the nation of Israel and for mankind as a whole, it continueth on and on and on. There's no change in that. And he says, "Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he liveth ever," or "he ever liveth to make intercession for them." So, quite a lot said in that verse of scripture that we left off with, that, says, "Wherefore, now seeing how the man or Christ is able to save, to rescue, to save them to the uttermost. And we went back and looked at Luke chapter 13, and we looked at verse 10 through 14 in Luke 13. We're not going to go back there tonight, but I'll just kind of sum it up a little bit for you that Christ dealt with this woman that had a problem, and her problem there during his ministry, she was really bent over or in a position to where she couldn't straighten herself up. She had some kind of a problem. And whenever Christ met her, he touched her and it straightened her up. So when we go back and we look at verse 25, and it says, to the uttermost. Yeah, that is the situation that was found there that this woman found herself in with Christ. And when he touched her, it straightened her up to where she didn't have any other problems. And by not having any other problems, she was healed to the uttermost. There was nothing left that was that he wasn't able to take care of in just that one touch.
The uttermost and is literally as far as it can go.
To the end, it goes to the end. It says, that cometh unto God by him, Christ, seeing or understanding that he lived forever, that he does not have to die to make intercession, and that he has stood for them in God's presence. So, when you look and you think about that, and you come to that understanding, and we talked about in verse 19 of chapter 7 last week also, where he mentions in the notes in the Companion Bible that everything was better. All things that were coming along, this disannulment and taking on this new part of things that man could look forward to, everything was better than what was given up. And there was a list of them, about seven or eight things. Sometime if you get a chance, go back to verse 19 and look up the note down there, and you'll get a refresher course on that if you didn't, wasn't with us last week, or if you didn't remember what we said. And then we get on to verse 26. This is our study today. And 26 says this, for such an high priest became us. And it goes on to make a list here. Who is holy? You can say who is harmless, who is undefiled, who is separated from sinners, and who is made higher than the heavens plural. And you can read it that way, or you can go back and look at it kind of as it is written, and I'll just add my 2 cents worth to that. It says, for such a high priest became us, or became as one of us. And certainly that's what Christ did. No doubt. And he became one of us with these exceptions. Now look at it like that. He was holy. We are sinners saved by grace. I couldn't say that I'm holy. But Christ was without sin. So he was holy. Okay? He was graced or favored. He was the Son of God, whether he was on the earth or whether he was in heaven. He was the Son of God. He has been and was and is now the Son of God. That always been his title. And he is favored. Believe it or not, he is favored. And it says, who is harmless? And harmless in the Greek is Akakos. And I know I didn't pronounce it right, but that's as close as I can get. It says, having no sin, being marked out as God's son. Again, as the son of God, he is undefiled. He's clear and clean. The son of God has no shadow. If you ever get into scripture and you ever read and see where Christ had a shadow, and we know Paul and we know Peter had shadows, and Peter could walk by people and his shadow could heal them. But he still had the shadow because he was a sinner saved by grace, and he still had the shadow. He wasn't holy in that sense. Because if you're holy, you have no shadow. Christ did not cast a shadow because there was no darkness in him. He had no lie. He had no sin. And that's where the shadow comes in. And that's the reason we still have a shadow. Because we're sinners. Even saved by grace, we still have the shadow. Because if we had no sin, then we would be holy and we would be like God and we'd make a believer out of Satan that was in the Garden of Eden. Because Satan said, oh, you'll be like God. You'll be gods. Well, not when he got done with them, they wouldn't, because that's how he got the upper hand on them. So you see, that's a situation. And then it says separated 55:62 from sinners. That means to give space, to pass, to enter, to admit, or to receive. And the Greek word is gnorio. And so that's what most people now say, especially those that are of the spiritual sect. It says we're saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Sanctified was, and from what I understood from the Church of God, was to be separated or set apart. And so to be set apart is from sinners. It's to give space to pass, to enter, to admit, or to receive. 55:62 in the Strong's in the Greek. And it said, "Had made higher than the heavens." Or, if you want to get right down to it, or the beings who dwell in them. And I say them because here the heavens is plural. And when you talk about just heaven, it has a connection with the earth. But when it says heavens, it's something that we don't really understand. At least it's something that I don't understand, because I haven't been given the understanding of what the heavens plural entails, other than just a teeny, teeny, teeny bit that I don't feel worthy of being talking about, because I don't know what's there really. And so I'll just leave it at that for you to study and look for. And then we get verse 27. It says, talking about the high priest, he said, "Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's? For this he did once when he offered up himself." So the difference between Christ and the Levites, who had this service to do not only in the temple but also in the tabernacle, you know, in that sense, They did the service of God there for the people. But they had to do it also to begin with for themselves. But it's not necessary anymore, evidently, because it says he went once. And he gave his own blood there, and that made it worthy of being that God needed to fulfill that particular aspect of God's plan and purpose. It says, he who needeth not daily, or to sacrifice each day, as those earthly priests, earthly high priests, the Levitical priest, which they have daily sins, just like me and you. You say, well, I don't sin. Well, you just told a lie then. If you didn't sin, because that made up that day's difference.
Yeah, that took care of that day.
Yeah. You see, they had infirmities, just like you and I. And this infirmity is our daily sins. And a lot of people said, well, I don't sin. I said, okay.
Easy now.
To offer up a sacrifice first for his own sin, that's what they had to do. When they went into the Holy of Holies, they were taking their life in their hands if they didn't do this. If they didn't go with blood to offer up for their self first. That's the problem. That was their insurance policy, so to speak, with God. If they didn't go in with their own blood, they had to go in with blood for themselves, and then they had to go in with blood for the people that brought the sacrifice for them. And they done it every day, evidently, or at least every day but the Sabbath. And it says, because the Levitical priest had sinned, and they had to do it. And then for the people as required, but it says for this, he, Christ, did once, one time, when he offered up himself. He doesn't have to go back to the cross and die anymore. He doesn't have to shed his blood anymore because the blood has already been shed and the blood has already made the pure, true, full sacrifice for mankind if he chooses to believe it. And that's just the way it is. Then verse 28 says this, for the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. Yes, ma'am. Or yes, sir, they do. They're continually sin. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. What he did for us was forevermore, because what he did for us, the Father sees the blood of his Son there in our place. And so therefore, it is as if he didn't see it for us. It says, 28, for the law given to Moses maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, or under the curse, or under the deal of sin. But the word of the oath to swear, which was since or after the law, maketh the Son, Jesus, who is consecrated, perfect, or perfected, forevermore with no end. And so that concludes the seventh chapter of Hebrews. But as I said earlier, as we started, there is two verses in the eighth chapter that goes along with the seventh chapter. And I don't know why they done that when they broke up the the book and the verses, but still that's the way it is. So I'm just going to put that there so you and I may get that understanding. And Paul is basically in these first two verses, he's kind of summing up what he said. You know, a lot of times when somebody gives a dissertation or gives some kind of program or something, then they try to close it out by summing it up in a few words.
Here's the point.
Yeah. Bring to a point. Yeah. And so this is Paul's point. And I'll just read, and then we'll talk about it in a minute. It says, now of these things which we have spoken, this is the sum. He's going to sum it up. Okay? We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So it says, now of or upon these things which we have spoken, told and or reminded you of. Who is the we here that Paul's talking about? Who's with him at this point? Who's with him in Hebrews? We're going to give you some homework today. I'll let you do that.
Maybe Luke, possibly.
Yeah, could be. Of the things that we have spoken, this is the sum. So you see, Paul always continually has those with him, seems like, that are involved in the ministry regardless of what he was putting forth at the time. In the plan and purpose of God, he seemingly gives to Paul these helps. Isn't that something? And you know, when you get involved in something of great importance to God, it seems like there are others that come along that help you in whatever it is that you've taken on the task to do. We're sitting here in this building behind at least two people's ministry that come from this one calling here, and that it's continuing on not only with just Ronnie's helps, but also with helps of others that helps put this word out this way. So that's still going on. When Paul says we can also say we.
Yeah.
Even here.
It's always a
okay.
Team, yeah.
This is the sum. We're going to remind you that this is the sum or the main point. We have such a one, a person, a God, a Son of God, a high priest who is set and established. You see, when one is set, there goes along with a seating of a king. Well, he is seated in the heavens on the right hand of the Father. You see, it is a seat of power. So it is an established seat of power. He is on the right hand of the throne of the majesty. Now when he comes back to the earth, he's going to take an earthly throne. He's going to sit on David's throne. See? So he's going to come back and he's going to consummate all the promises that was given to Abraham and the others down through the ages. And he's going to judge the world, not just the nation. He's going to judge the world. He's going to put all these things under his feet, where if he had any shadow, that's where they would be under his feet. Because the things of shadows is the sin and the lie and all of the things that Satan's put forth down through eons of time, times that we don't know even anything about, but he's going to clean all that up, going to take care of all that. Because he had to he seemingly had to let Satan back into this realm again to establish the difference between his greatness and the sinfulness of the adversary. Otherwise, we wouldn't have known how bad it was. I mean, we wouldn't know how good it is unless we know how bad it can be.
Contrast.
So there's a contrast there that we sometimes don't really think about. On the throne of the majesty, megaloso, there is for majesty, God himself, in the heavens plural. So, that is a telling, summary there, but it goes on to the next verse, verse 2. And it says, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So, he said, Jesus, a man or minister of the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, and of the true tabernacle, which was the tent that they rolled up and traveled, and it was a worship site where they went, which the Lord pitched. And that pitch there is 4076 in the Strong, and that word is pagan. It's pronounced in the English P-E-G-G-A-N, pagan. And it says, it means the traveling tabernacle was thick leaves for a temporary roof or to set up a tent, because they had to go through and they made skins. And you know, Mikey brought that up in the conference last year, that they had these, you know, they had this front part of the tabernacle where they went into, and then the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, which was covered with all these skins, like the tent makers had, you know, and like even Paul would have had during his time of tent making. And he said it was set up by the Lord and not of man. And so we read from verse 3 here to verse 18, from the third verse of chapter 8, and I'll get it right in a minute, to the 10th chapter and the 18th verse. And it talks about the efficiency of Christ's priesthood. And then that's broken down in the structure there. And 3 to 6 talks about a more excellent ministry and a better covenant on better promises. So we'll look at 3, 4, 5, and 6, and then it changes a little bit. In 3 it says this, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man has somewhat also to offer. So it says, for every high priest is ordained. And that word ordained means, in the Strong's 2525, in the Greek, and is to place them, to designate, to convey, or appoint, or to be permanent. And a high priest was ordained, and after he was ordained, he was placed to be permanent, to make permanent, to offer gifts and sacrifices. So when people would come with their gifts, then these gifts were offered, and then the sacrifices with the blood offering or ever what they stood for, they were done in the way that was to be done by the law also. And it says, wherefore it is of necessity that this man Jesus had somewhat also to offer. He didn't have just somewhat to offer.
He had it all.
He had it all to offer. And it all was his. And so the offering there was the benefit of his blood and the all. So, we get the idea there that what he had somewhat to offer was really what God the Father was looking for. It says in 4, for if he were on earth, talking about Christ now, because Paul can say this because he's writing this after Christ was hung on the cross and paid the price. Because he knew what he was talking about. God, you know, was giving him all this instruction here to get him ready for something that was still a good long ways down the road to take place. So this again is something new. And this again is something that Paul has got to make plain and clear to these Israelites that they have down through the years missed all this stuff, and they need someone to teach them. And so he's the one to do it. And if he's going to teach them, and he's going to teach them new stuff, then they need to listen up. They need to have their mouth, their eyes, and ears all open, and their heart too, to get it. For if he were here on earth in person, he, Jesus, should not be a priest or would not be a priest, seeing that at the time of this writing that they had priests from the Levite tribe or from mankind that offer gifts or those who offer according to the law. The law is still present at this time. They still have the law, but, you know, that's going to change. There's a transition. We're talking now about a transition period here to where, when something else is offered up and Israel set aside, they don't have to make any more sacrifices.
At this time, if you were a regular Jew and you heard about this Christ, but you didn't believe in him,
right?
He wasn't your Messiah. Why would you stop
doing what
with the law?
Doing what you've
I'm
been told.
Go on doing what I've always
right.
done.
So you see, Paul was the one to do this. I couldn't think of anybody else that had the ability or qualified to do that. Let's look at verse 5. It says, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed unto thee in the mount. When Paul made the tabernacle, he showed on the mountain. He showed Moses and put it in Moses' mind now. And we talked about this Sunday about Solomon. And Solomon had these, all this stuff. And God put it in his mind how to put it together. And so here, when Moses made the tabernacle, and God says, I'm going to put it in your mind, Moses. And when you get ready to build this thing, you're going to make it exactly like the one in heaven. And it's going to be a direct duplicate, because when you look, you're going to see what I'm showing you as a blueprint. That's the way it works. I know this. I know Solomon had it, and I know Moses had it now. I don't know who else got it. But this was the
wisdom. David had some of these.
Yeah, but this was basically the wisdom that God was extending to these people. And we talk about people that have photographic memory. A little of it still may be going on this day and time. Because.
Yeah, to have that much detail. If you've ever dealt with drawings or plans or anything, you know what we're talking about.
Yeah,
that
absolutely.
Much detail to remember.
That is absolutely. These intricate things are there that you need to know when you're putting it together. Otherwise, it wouldn't work. And so, they was not going to be any failure. So, at least with two people, Solomon and Moses, they had the plan ingrained in their mind as to what God wanted done here on the earth. Okay? With the temple and the tabernacle. But now, Solomon, I think, had a little Jewish percentage, if you want to call it that, because he probably had seen the tabernacle, but I'm not sure he could understand what was in it until he got the plans from God as to how to do it. But Moses got it on the mountain before he ever started building. He already had all this knowledge of what needed to be done with the church that you could roll up and carry away. Five, let's look at it a little bit. It says, who the law? And five, who serve, or the law given? To serve, to do service unto the example or the pattern and shadow of heavenly things, things in the heavenlies. As Moses was admonished, and that admonished there is 55:37 in the Strong, and it means to utter an oracle, being warned of God by divine intimates to do God's business as exactly given. Moses was warned to do that God wanted done exactly.
Yep.
Not to deviate, not to vary, but to do exactly what God wanted.
Of accuracy in God's word.
Right. It says, exactly of God when he, Moses, was about to make or to construct the tabernacle. And it says, four, see, Horeo, given the ability and sense to follow a pattern as if it was one continually before his face and he was looking at the object. That's what it means. It was seared in his mind. Saith he, God, that thou, or you, make all things according to the pattern or the model shown to thee in the mount, Mount Sinai. We have no dating on these pages, but between crucifixion and the unplugging of the clock of Israel in Acts 28. So sometime between the crucifixion of Christ and the setting aside of Israel, these words by Paul were penned. Now, people disagree on when they were written. And that's okay. I ain't got no problem with that. But the very fact is that we have it, and we have it in writing.
Amen.
We can look back, and as we look back, we can also go all the way back to the Old Testament and look toward the law rather than looking back toward grace. Because if you painted grace on one side of the state and you painted the law on the other side, that would be the proper thing until Christ came and did what he did. And then grace swallowed up the sin that was on the other side of the cross, if you want to look at it that way. Isn't that something? It says, but now, you ever seen Paul's signature? Paul says we're summing it up. We don't get but a few verses till you run across this, but now. Why would you not think Paul wrote it? Some people don't think Paul wrote it. But here's his signature. Verse 6, I'm sorry. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. When God takes something away, you always get something back that's better. Always. This is what I wanted to tell BJ. BJ said, well, I wouldn't mind going to church and getting saved, but he said, I just can't give up my beer. I wanted to say to a son, when you give something up for God, you always get something better. But I wasn't sure he could understand that. It says, but now, verse 6, Paul's signature, I had to put it there. You may not agree with it, but that's okay. Hath he, Jesus, obtained or gotten a more excellent ministry? Because he now has a better name. And he now has a better ministry because this Jesus, and Mary and Joseph was told to name that boy Jesus. And when he got that name is the greatest name ever. It is, you can believe on that name and have eternal life. By the book of John. And his ministry also, when you look at what Jesus taught, even to the Jews, he came unto his own. And how much, it says there, by how much, and we just can't fathom how much also. And two, it says, he, Jesus, is the mediator in verse 6. The mediator. The mediator is 3316 in the Strong's. If you look it up, it means an intercessor or a reconciler, or if you want to get into today's vernacular, it would be, he is the middleman. If you want to put it that way. But he's the intercessor or reconciler. He is the go-between. He is the door. He is the way. He is the all these things that he said he was when he was here on the earth. So he's the mediator of a better or a new covenant or a new agreement between God and man. You know, the old covenant was between Abraham and Abraham's seed and God. That was an agreement between God and Abraham, and God doing the agreeing, more so than Abraham, because Abraham was kind of in a stupor, in a kind of a situation where he couldn't really disagree. For a new or a better covenant, and also new or better promises. So if you have a new covenant, a new agreement with God, then the expectation is it's going to be better. And it always is. Because, like I say, you don't give up anything to God unless he gives you something better back. He will. He's able to do it. He owns it all. So therefore he can get it. And I'm going to read 7 and then we'll stop because I'm out of time, but we'll pick it up again and finish the 8. But 7 to 13 is the contrast, the comparing and the contrast between the old and new in a sense of the covenants. So that's what verse 7 through 13 is. But we'll just go through 7 tonight, and we'll get you kind of started in this, and then we'll pick it up next time and go on. It says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then there should be no place have been sought for the second. So he gets right into it and says, for this reason, if that first covenant had been faultless, or had it made one blameless, then should or would no place have been sought for the second covenant, a new covenant. The first covenant pointed you to Christ. And so did the second covenant, but the second covenant was based upon what Christ did with the old covenant and his blood upon the cross. Because Paul is trying to get people now to understand that all these sacrifices and all these things that they were having to do to uphold the law now points to one that has shed his blood and paid for our sins, and that the Father looks at that blood rather than looking at our misgivings. And so that's basically the way that works. Somebody had to pay the price for sin. And the only way that Christ could die was to be to take my sin and your sins and the sins of all the others down through the ages and to say, Father, will you accept these for them? And the Father said, yeah, I'll do it.
sweet smelling savor.
And so, it's been paid for. You know, it's like, I've said it before, it's like you go to the store and you say, well, I ain't got no cash. I'll just put this card in this little thing here. It'll go in there and it says, wait till it says, take it out. And you take the card out. You haven't paid that. You haven't paid that bill. You just stuck that card in there and promised to pay that bill. The other company paid it for you. You pay that other, whatever the card is, you pay that company when it comes due for you. That's exactly the same thing that God done. He put his blood upon those places on that holy altar. And he says, God, will you accept it? And the Father said, yes, I'll accept it, son. And so he paid for us what we couldn't pay for ourselves. Because these people done it year after year after year after year. And that's as long as it would last. And it was still pointing them all the time to Christ. And Paul says, look, I'm on the glory side of this stake now. I'm going to point you back to the cross this way. Your sins have been paid for. All you got to do is to believe it. Because he's already took care of it for you. Can it get any simpler than that? Yeah, no. That's what he did. That's the way he done it. And I thank God for it. Because without it, I would not have hope. But now I know that I have life again. And I have it through him that did this for me. And it's for you too. And there's no doubt about it that it's believing. But they are things that are required in that belief. So it's not quite as simple as you think it is. But you need to get in and study and study and study, and then you'll only know in part. Thank you for being with us tonight. Hope that you got something from it. I tell you right now, it's been a wonderful trip back through Hebrews again, Dad.
Amen.
In looking at it, and in gleaning from it, the things that Paul was conveying to these people still really floors me. It's just hard to understand how in the plan and purpose of God, he laid all this out even before he created anything.
Yeah, it's a beautiful argument from a man who knew to his people of exactly who Christ was and what he did.
Yeah. Well, if you'd been struck down on the Damascus Road and been blinded for 3 days, I think the image was a set in your mind, too.
Yeah, it burned in, I guess.
Yeah. That's, you know, that's another way knowledge comes, I guess, that Paul seemed like, you know, that he had known Scripture, but this thing that he was conveying to these people now was something new. He was having to learn it, too. When you think about it, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, but still, he's trying to change their mind right now and to show them a better way. And so this is what he's doing. So praise God for that. And thank you so much, folks. And for my brother-in-law, he's evidently doing some better, but he still ain't. He's out of the woods, but he still ain't out of his house much. So. I wanna, you know, we sometimes say if a person's been sick, you know, he's out of the woods saying he's better. That may be a southern slang to say he's better, but truly, my brother-in-law was, when he had his heart attack, he was in a tree stand in the woods deer hunting. And, so I can literally say he's out of the woods, but
he's kind
of still at home. But, bless his heart, continue to pray for him and those that, still need our prayers. Remember all those saints and the people that we are, ministering to here. And it thrills our heart to see new ones come around occasionally. So, remember them also. So thank you very much.